Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today we're starting a brand new series. It's called The Gospel of Matthew, and this is lesson number one, of course. So let's start by asking the question, who is Matthew? So let's get a little time capsule, and let's go back to a little town called Capernaum in Galilee 2,000 years ago. Just imagine, it's a very hot day today. There are people everywhere. Women are buying their food in the market. There's fish all laid out there. Some of King Herod's soldiers are pushing their way like bullies through the crowd. And look at the huge number of people that are following that prophet called Jesus. There's so many, wherever he walks, they go with him. But all of a sudden, there's a gap in the crowd. And we see a man sitting at a table over here. And this man has in front of him a big pile of books and some coins and some scales. And something else we notice, as soon as the people see him there, have a guess what they start doing? They start cursing him. They start saying, "Traitor." They hate this man. Why? Because he's a tax collector. But not collecting taxes for the Jews, but for the Romans, and in particular for King Herod, the local ruler, whom wasn't even a Jew, and the Jewish people hated. He has turned against his own people and has joined in with the occupying forces. Not only does he collect money for the enemy, but he manages on the side to collect a large amount for himself as well. These people are very corrupt, these tax collectors. To be a tax collector in those days meant that you would be a very, very rich man. But it comes at a great social price. All your fellow Jews hate you. Now the Pharisees themselves, as we'll see later on in the book of Matthew, they call Matthew and his friends scum. That's how they thought of things. So obviously this person is not a person that Jesus would want on his team. Right?
Right.
Wrong. As Jesus said at the time, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Now comes the first lesson in this gospel. Jesus says to this very Matthew, to this very evil person, to this person who's gouging his fellow Christians, his fellow Jews, and who is hated by so many people, he simply says to him, "Come, follow me." Now, when he said the same thing to the rich young ruler shook his head and walked away sadly. Why? Because in the rich young ruler's case, his money was more important than Jesus. But we see a very different case with Matthew. Now, Matthew doesn't even need time to think about it. We will find this out when we get to it later on in the chapter. He doesn't try to sell his business or to fix up his personal affairs. No, he just stands up and immediately follows Jesus. All that was important to him now was his Lord and his Savior. Gone were the books. Gone was the money and the scales and all the taxes to be collected and the wealth. None of that was important. All that was important was following Jesus. What an example. There was no turning back for him. Some of the other apostles, you know, they could go back, and some of them did for a while, they could go back to their fishing. But Matthew was burning his bridges behind him. It was a complete commitment. He left everything behind him. Now, how would you react if Jesus said to you, "Follow me"? Would you be like Matthew, or would you be like the rich young ruler? You know, one of our members, Joanne Kelly, whom you know, most of you know, she heard Jesus say, "Go to Africa." Now, I have no doubt it's much more comfortable in California than it is in Africa. But But she didn't hesitate either. She just stood up and followed Jesus. Now, why did Jesus call Matthew to follow him? He certainly wasn't a godly man, was he? Perhaps the gospel of Matthew is itself the answer. You see, Matthew was a highly trained and skilled record keeper. Jesus would need accurate records of his ministry kept, and Matthew was a perfect one to be able to write a gospel specifically targeted to the Jewish people. This reminds us that God has given us each, at least one, in many cases several, unique gifts to be used for the growing of the kingdom of God. What are your gifts? And are you using them for Jesus? Now, what happened to Matthew after his call to follow Jesus? There is very little information actually about him. This is before the advent of Facebook and the internet. So there wasn't as much information about. But we do know that he was part of the original 12 apostles. He witnessed, of course, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. He preached in Judea to the Jews for 15 years. And after he wrote this gospel, he traveled to many countries preaching to the Gentiles. Now, tradition says that he died a martyr. He was killed for his faith after a lifetime of faithfully following the original call from this Lord and Master. Now, we have four different Gospels, and I'm just going to ask the question here, rhetorical question, what are the main differences between Matthew and the other Gospels in the way that they reveal Jesus to us? And I've written the answers on the board here, and let me just write down here. John takes us right back to before the beginning and tells us that Jesus is the Word through which everything was started. Mark takes us back to God and says Jesus is the Son of God. Luke stresses that Jesus is the Son of Man and traces him back to Adam. In his genealogy, he goes all the way back to Adam. And Matthew is a lot simpler, really. He tells us that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and is therefore the inheritor of the promises of God, Abraham and David, and is therefore the inheritor of the promises of God. That's the four main differences as to how they reveal God to us. Jesus to us. Same thing. Jesus, God, same thing. Now, let's turn our attention to the main themes of the Gospel of Matthew, because it's important to understand what is the Gospel of Matthew saying to us. Again, I've written these on the board for you, and you're going to see these themes repeated over and over and over again. Here they are here. Two main themes. One, that the kingdom of heaven has arrived on earth. The kingdom of heaven has arrived on earth. Now, by the way, the other gospels don't say that. They say the kingdom of God has arrived on earth. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Is it why does Matthew refer to it as the kingdom of heaven, and why do the other gospel writers refer to it as the kingdom of God? And there's a good reason for that. But it's the same thing. The second thing is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, and he is the promised Messiah. Now, you're going to be seeing that over and over again. Like John, for example, his main theme is that Jesus is God. You know what I mean? But here, because he's talking to the Jewish people, Matthew is saying, this is the one that you've been waiting for. This is the one that the whole of the Old Testament is written about. And he makes the case over and over again, which is why you're going to see this gospel is jammed full of Old Testament scriptures. and references. And all of them saying, and this Jesus fulfills this, and Jesus fulfills that. You're going to be seeing that over and over again. And the whole theme of what Matthew is saying is that Jesus doesn't just fulfill the prophecy about the Messiah. Indeed, he is fulfills the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament. You're going to be seeing that. It's exciting. So let's begin by reading the first 17 verses of chapter 1. And as we do, I want you to notice some very interesting details. I want you to notice that there are going to be the names of four women that are mentioned. And there's also a reference two times to brothers. And also that the way the genealogy is divided into three parts of 14 for a total of 42 names. These numbering systems that they have in the Bible are just like so amazing. You know, it's hard to get your mind around them. But at any rate, but they use numbers all the time. And I want you to remember the reason why this genealogy is given. This genealogy is different, of course, from the one in Luke. But I want you to know why this genealogy is given. It's given to prove that Jesus is a pure Jew, descended from Abraham, and therefore he is part of God's promises to the Jewish people. And also that he is a direct descendant of David, so is qualified to inherit the throne of David, a reign that according to Scripture will never end, and he has now become King Jesus. So very important, this genealogy is not just a random genealogy. It has a purpose, two purposes, to prove that Jesus is a pure Jew all the way from Abraham, and also he's a direct descendant of King David, and thus he is now King Jesus and will rule and reign on that empty throne, no longer empty, it's got Jesus in it, forever. So as we always do before we read the Holy Scriptures, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless the reading of your Holy Word, and that you will help us to understand and to find meaning, and that we will grow and become closer to you as a result of these precious words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers, born of the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylon exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Achim. Achim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph. the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. Now, I know it sounds like a great big long list, and I'm telling you right now, if we had the time, I could teach you 10 lessons on just that list. But we're not doing that because we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. But there's not just a list. It's a very, very important line that has been established. Now, the first thing we need to know is that this genealogy, like the one we learned in the story of Noah, does not include everyone. For example, there are 42 generations listed there. 42 generations. But in the same list from Abraham to Jesus, in Luke, this is in Matthew, in Luke there are 56. And we know that when we learnt Noah, we went from Adam to Abraham, they only listed 20. So we learn then and we learn now that God is not so important the numbers on the list. What is important is the line. God trying to establish the line. And we know that God has established that there is a direct link from Adam to Noah, or Adam to Seth, I beg your pardon, yes, Seth, to Noah, to Shem, right, through to Abraham, to David, to Jesus. That's the whole purpose of these genealogies, is not to have exactly who every single person is. And that's why the numbers sometimes don't add up. So what God wants us to know is there a direct line? And the answer is yes, there is. But the reason why there's 42 names used is stirred up a lot of controversy over the years in church history. Why are there three lists? Matthew's very specific. There are three lists of 14 names, right? Making 42 people in total. But he's had to massage that round to make it work. He used Jehoiakim twice, and he dropped out several others we know of. And so he wanted to make the point that there were three sets of 14. That was the important point he was making. Well, why? Why was three sets of 14 important? Now, we know that numbers have a special meaning in the Bible, don't we? And I told you before, it says, for example, in Revelation, that there's going to be 144,000 people saved. Okay? Remember that? 144,000 people saved. But we know, because we've learned about it in Revelation, that is a code, right? It's not the real number, and that code represents the total amount to be saved. Total amount of people to be saved, which could be 3 billion, for example. And how does God arrive at that code? We know that there was 12 tribes by 12 apostles. So that represents the Old Testament. 12 apostles represents the church by 1,000, which is God's great number, or his complete number, equals 144,000. So that therefore there we know that God uses constantly in the Bible code numbers. And I think we were talking just a couple of weeks ago, I can't remember what about, but about a code number as well. But I'm going to disappoint you here though by saying that I don't know what the code number is or what the meaning of the 3 times 14. I do have an explanation, but it would take me an hour and a half to give it to you, and all it would be a theory, because we're not really quite sure. But what we do know for sure is that Matthew went to a great deal of trouble to write the list down the way that we just read it. He left out some names and he added some others, but we know that he was a trusted apostle and that he wrote this list under the power of the Holy Spirit. So God intended it for our benefit. Now in Luke, because he is stressing that Jesus is the Son of Man, the list continues and goes all the way back to Adam in Luke. But in Matthew, he is demonstrating the Jewishness of Jesus and his right to David's throne. And the list goes back to Abraham, the founder of the Hebrew race, and through King David. Now, I think it's amazing that they could name all their ancestors this way. Now, after a great deal of research and using modern technology, I've been able to trace my ancestors back for 8 generations. Now, can anyone go back more than 8 here? Can anyone go back 42? Can anyone go back 56? You see, this was why God was going through the nation of Israel. They were a very, very unique group of people, in so much as that they did keep records of their ancestors. And so therefore, when it came time to say, Jesus is the Messiah, they had all the proof going right back to Abraham, or in the case of Luke, all the way back to Adam. So that's only through the Jewish place could he do that. Now, I want to just briefly mention, there were 4 women mentioned: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Why do you think that that only these 4 women were mentioned? I mean, obviously there were at least 42 women involved. Why only 4 were mentioned? Well, it's easy to answer that. The answer is that they were not the usual good Jewish mothers. The others were all good Jewish mothers. These 4 weren't. Why not? Well, Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba were all sinners. Tamar had sex with her father-in-law. Rahab was a prostitute. And as we know, Bathsheba committed adultery with King David. And also, Rahab and Ruth were not even Jewish, but converted and gave their loyalty to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why are they included on the list then? Well, they're included on the list on purpose to show us that Jesus is also, he may be the Messiah for the Jews, but he's also the Messiah for sinners like me and for Gentiles like most of us. Isn't that great? Now also, finally, you'll notice in that list that he in 2 times he uses the terms brothers. He talks about Judah and his brothers. Now who were Judah's brothers? They were the other 11 brothers that made up the 12 tribes of Israel. But even though Jesus was descendant of Judah, he said, and his brothers. Also, he said Jehoiakim and his brothers. Well, why did he mention his brothers as well? Because his brothers were of the royal family. So the reason that he said that is that he wanted us to know that Jesus the Messiah represents all the tribes of Israel and all the subjects of the throne of David. Well, what do we learn from today's lesson in the Gospel of Matthew? 1 is that Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, but the sinners, like us. 2, we need to be obedient to God, not only in small things, but in life-changing events as well. 3, we all need to be working in the kingdom of heaven. Some are called as apostles and teachers, some are called to pray or encourage. And 4, Matthew's gospel was written with 2 main themes. A, the kingdom of heaven has arrived on earth. And B, Jesus fulfills all scripture and is the promised Messiah. And that's the end of our lesson 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. So thank you very much.